Would you bow your hearts and your minds with me for a word of prayer as we turn to hear and focus on God's word once again together? Lord Jesus, we pray that you would make known the wonders of your love for us, your manifold love. We pray that would be evident, that we would receive once again you into our hearts and our lives. We pray, Holy Spirit, to open your word to us, perhaps as never before, that you would be shaping us, transforming us to be people who rejoice and receive, people who share and give your love. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. I invite you to be seated. As we continue, today will be the last day that we work with this theme, this idea that comes out of Isaiah 11, chapter 11, new shoots from old roots. This picture that we've been using of a stump, and out of that stump coming a new shoot, new growth. Why don't we together read that, if you can make out those words from Isaiah 11. They're not too small, I guess. We'll read this verse together. This has been our theme verse for Advent. So out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. So if you've been with us over the past 3 weeks, I guess now, we've kind of worked through this picture, this image of a stump. We started talking out of stumps being really pictures of death, of what could have been, right? Decay, rotting, there's nothing good left in it. The helplessness, the sin, the death, the decay in our own lives. But then we thought about stumps and how there's so much more to a stump than meets the eye, right? There's so much more under the ground happening. So using the image, the picture of the stump as being of rootedness, being rooted in God and his promises to us, being rooted as God's people in his word, finding in Jesus our source of hope, our sustenance, our nourishment, our life. Last week, we started talking then about the shoot, the new shoot that so often grows out of stumps. That Isaiah 11 says a new shoot will grow out of this old root. The hope of new shoot, the hope of new life, the hope of new growth, the hope of Jesus coming to this world. And today, we're going to continue talking about this new shoot. Looking ahead a little bit even further, looking ahead to its final growth, to the fulfillment of life, the fulfillment of growth of this new shoot, a hope of the new shoot, the coming Messiah. Today we're talking a little bit more even about the second coming of Jesus, because that's one of the major themes of Advent. I've talked about it a little bit in the past, but it's something that we often overlook, right? We get so busy and caught up with Christmas and everything that we get focused on Jesus coming to us in that manger, and that's important and significant. But the themes of Advent repeatedly call us to look ahead, to be people who are anticipating, looking for Jesus' return to this earth. We sing, we remember God's coming for the first time, for his birth, of God being near to us. We sing of God's love drawing close to us, of God's love being evident. Ultimately, of God's love being shown to us in what Jesus will do, going to the cross, rising again for us, taking our sin, our shame, our guilt on him, rising again that we'd have life with him. That ultimately is what we do anticipate and look forward to when we look at that little baby in the manger. That's what we as God's people have to look forward to and anticipate when we think of Jesus' birth, of his coming to us. But as much as we anticipate and look and hope long for Jesus' birth. For we often say things like, Jesus, be born among us again, right? We look for, we long for those things. We also look at the world around us, or maybe our lives themselves, and we realize all this hope, this promise that we often hold and put stock in the manger. It looks like it's all just meaningless and empty. Right? We look at the world around us, rising unemployment or fear of job security, protests springing up around the world. Tsunami just last night, I think, that hit Indonesia and killed several hundred people. Maybe your own personal pain or anguish or suffering. It's all of these things that we bring to Christmas, all of these things that are in the back of our minds, or maybe very much in the very front of our minds, heavy on our hearts. We try to find joy and happiness in the little baby in the manger. But we look around us and sometimes that's just so hard. So as we wait for Jesus' birth in these weeks leading up to Christmas, even as much, maybe even more so, we wait, we anticipate for Jesus' return. For Jesus' return. Because that is what the world is still longing for, that the world is still groaning for. That though in Jesus and his coming and God being made flesh, God coming to us, Jesus has established his rule, his reign in our hearts, our lives, in this world, that his kingdom is here, the enemy still has a foothold until Jesus returns. Until Jesus returns. It's one of the reasons why we sang Joy to the World. Actually, that was written originally as an Advent hymn. I don't know if you knew that. Often we sing it kind of exclusively as a Christmas hymn. But if you ever were to look through that, you'd see it doesn't talk anywhere about Jesus' birth. It talks about Jesus coming to rule, to reign, where sorrows grow and thorns infest the ground, and comes to make his righteousness known. No more will there be curse. I'm getting all the words wrong, but you know the song. And I'm not going to sing it for you. You don't want that. Joy to the World is a song anticipating, looking ahead, yes, to Christmas, but even more so to Jesus' return, to his coming back to the world where he sets and makes all things right and new. And if you were to open up your hymnals, again, maybe don't do that right this second, or try to be not so obvious about it, and look through the section of hymns for Advent. We don't sing all of them. They're unfamiliar tunes for many of us. But most of those hymns have pretty strong overtones of the return, the judgment, the second coming of Jesus. Because in the season of Advent, we realize that the world still isn't all that it could be, all that it should be. Our own lives aren't all that they should be or could be. So as we think on that, reflect on that, remember that Jesus is coming. He's coming again. I want to just read again this passage from Revelation 22. Just sit and listen and hear. And as we read these verses, I really encourage you just to hear these promises of Jesus' return, of what is hoped for, of what is longed for, of what is promised in Jesus' second coming, in his return to the world. Revelation 22, the very end of the book. It says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And Jesus said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book." Did you hear those themes of Advent, those themes of second coming? What were some of the promises? What were some of the things that Jesus is calling us to hope for, to look for? You can shout it out. And Jesus is coming soon. What else? What other words of promise and hope do we hear in those verses? We'll see his face, yes. What else? Night will be no more. We'll need no light. No pain or sorrow. Yeah. Nothing more accursed. Yeah, lots of words of promise. I think we just about covered them all there. But we'll just do a brief recap kind of in three parts here. Because this is really the fruit of this new shoot that was growing up out of the stump of God's people, out of the stump of God's promises of old. This is what the new shoot ultimately looks like. This is what that tree, that new tree, is hoped for. This is what the new life, the new growth is. The fruit of the tree of life, the fruit from Jesus, from God himself. First of all, it's freedom from the curse. Freedom from the curse. Verse 3, it says, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him." There's nothing accursed. That's Genesis 3 language. After the fall, after sin entered the world, curse was spoken over the world, over God's people, as a consequence of that disobedience. It says, no longer will there be anything accursed. No longer will the curse of sin, of death, have bounds. It will be broken. And we see the glimpse of that on the cross where death is defeated, in the empty tomb where life has the final say. Curse of the sin will finally be finished and accomplished. It's also, though, the curse of the law. You know, that thing that says you're no good. That thing that says you'll never measure up. You'll never be good enough. The curse of the law that continually beats us down. And you know what? There's a lot of truth in that. We won't ever be good enough. We won't ever measure up. But that's what this new life, this new tree, speaks hope into. Because it says, yes, we'll never measure up, but Jesus says, I am. I have measured up. I'm the one that matters. Jesus, in Jesus, we hear those words, you're not good enough, but I am. I am. I'm good enough for you. In the new world, in the new life, Jesus' second coming, where he comes to rule and reign and establish his kingdom forever in a very real and physical way, there's freedom from the curse. The curse of sin and death is finally broken. The curse of the law is broken. Well, we see also that wrongs are made right. That wrongs are made right. It's kind of like the principle of insurance. If you run into somebody else's car, you have insurance, right? Hopefully, anyway. That covers you, that replaces the damage, replaces the car or whatever it is that you ruined. It doesn't ever make that car fully right again. Oftentimes it's a replacement and you long for the real thing. But making up for, replacing the wrongs, the hurts, the things that were lost or broken in our lives. I love this picture in verse 2. It says that the leaves of the tree, the leaves of the tree of life will be for the healing of the nations. For the healing of the nations. Where do you need healing? Where do you need healing? Body, mind, spirit, soul. Where do you need healing today? Where do we as a people, collectively across the world, as a people gathered here in this church, where do we need healing? What wrongs need to be made right? What hurts need to be healed? Where do you need healing? Maybe we'll just pause here and just lift up those needs, those hurts, those pains, those wounds, the anxieties, the shame, the stress, the worries that we carry. Let's pray. For this is the promise that we have as God's people, for the healing of the nations, that we will be made whole, and that in Jesus we are made whole. So Lord Jesus, we pray that even as we anticipate your coming, your birth, your incarnation, as we look ahead to your second coming, to the time when there's a new heaven, a new earth, where we experience resurrection bodies, where all our hurts are no more and all the wrongs are set right. Lord Jesus, we cry out even now. We cry out even now in the midst of pain that may be too great for us to bear, anxieties or worries that are so heavy. Lord Jesus, we cry out to you as a people who are in need of healing in body, mind, spirit, and soul, a people who need to be made whole, and a people who recognize that it's only in you that we experience true healing and wholeness and hope. Lord Jesus, we pray even for a glimpse of the promise of our resurrected state, the promise of our resurrected bodies, of new life in you. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would come alongside all those who are struggling with sickness in body, mind, or spirit, that you would bring healing and wholeness to them. For your glory, for your name's sake, Jesus. We pray for eyes and hearts that hope in the promise of wholeness and healing. May you accomplish this for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. The fruit of the tree is freedom from the curse. It's wholeness, it's healing, it's wrongs being made right, it's pains being healed, it's resurrected life, it's new bodies, it's new hope, it's new joy. And that's made known finally in relationship being restored. In relationship being restored. Look at what our relationship with God is meant to be, what our lives will be forever in God's presence. Verses 4 and 5 says, they will see his face, we will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Two things really characterize the relationship that we are welcomed into even now. We see it in glimpses. The relationship that we'll have with God forever, this never-ending relationship. It's one of worship falling down. Continually, Revelation talks about falling down before the throne of the Lamb, worshiping God, joining with the hosts of heaven, praising him, singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Relationship with God. Our whole orientation, our whole lives will be one of worship. Worshiping our Creator, worshiping our Redeemer, worshiping our God forever. But it's also one of ruling, of reigning, of responsibility. It says we'll reign forever with the Son. For the Lord will be our light, will be their light. He will rule, he will guide us into his truth. We'll be in the presence of God, walking, delighting, worshiping, reigning, exercising his authority, his rule. That very same thing that he called Adam to do right from the very beginning, to have dominion over the earth, to rule over the earth, to reign with God forever. We hear all of this as the fruit of this new shoot that grows up out of that stump. As you read through the scripture, there's a lot of times that you want to throw up your hands and say, "God, how are you going to fix this?" Maybe even in your own lives today, "God, how are you going to fix this? How are you going to make right those things that are wrong? How are you going to straighten out the paths of your people?" That's what that stump says. The stump looks like nothing good is going to come forth from it. But the new shoot, Revelation, reminds us that all good comes out of it. Of wholeness of life, of new life, shared with God, of worshiping, ruling, reigning with him. It's a promise of Advent. Jesus promises us that this will happen. And he says to us today, "Behold, I am coming soon." Amen.